Make your way to Luke chapter 12. We're going to continue dealing with the parables of the Lord, the parables of Christ. And today we're going to deal with one of the better known parables. Some of them are very well known. Parables of the Good Samaritan, parable of the prodigal son, parable of the sower. This is also a very well-known parable. It's called the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool, verse 13, Luke 12, 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so is he, or so is he a fool, that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I heard this parable one time called the parable of a dying man who didn't know he was dying. I thought that's a pretty good title for this parable. Parable of a dying man who didn't know he was dying. You see, apparently, this fellow, the fool that the Lord talked about, apparently he was in the prime of life. Apparently he was healthy and strong because he tells himself in verse 19, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He was planning on being around a long time. He thought his whole life was ahead of him. He had succeeded in life. He had prospered. Now he could take his ease and enjoy the fruits of all of his labors. He thought he had a long life, but he was a dying man, didn't know he was dying. There's a lot of things in this parable that's worth us giving a little attention to. First, I'd like for you to see back in verse 1, if you look in Luke 12, 1, notice that the Bible says, in the meantime, they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. Here's a crowd of people, a huge crowd of people. So many people, they're stepping on each other, all came to hear the Lord speak. And so that's what he did. He spoke to them in the following verses, and he gave them some warnings and so on. But our parable picks up actually in verse 13, where the Lord was interrupted. I would say he was rudely interrupted, but, you know, perhaps it was a rude interruption, where one of the company, now remember, an innumerable crowd of people, the innumerable comes from the Greek word myrios, we get our word myriad from, myriads, which the Greeks considered a myriad 10,000, rough numbers, 10,000. So when we're talking about a huge crowd of people, we're talking about a whole lot of people. And one of them, one of that crowd, one of the company said unto him, Master, now the Lord, he's speaking life to people that think so important. This man says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Speak to my brother. Now, a couple things stand out in my mind here that in one way, It shows the respect that they had for the Lord Jesus. Because, you know, in ancient times, and still today, people consider their rabbi someone that they can approach for advice, for wisdom, for counsel. They tend to be respected individuals in a community. And so people often went to a rabbi for advice. So it indicates they held the Lord in high regard here. And they're going to go to him for some intervention. You got to intervene in my life, in my family. But the Jewish laws of inheritance were very clear. They're established in the Old Testament, and they didn't change. So the Old Testament, the oldest son gets double portion, and the rest of the children, they split the other third. So that's the Jewish law. That's enshrined in law. That wasn't going to change. But apparently, this particular person who comes to the Lord asking him to intervene with my brother that he split the inheritance, apparently he wasn't happy with his portion. Apparently, he didn't think that the way things were set up was fair. So he came to the Lord with this request. I want you to get more money for me. Think about it. Wasn't that his request? I want you to get more money for me. Jesus, go get me some money. Jesus was not a prosperity preacher. So maybe that fella got a hold of some messages from a prosperity preacher who actually made him think that you can go to Jesus, he's going to go get you more. You could say, you know, I gave money, so I deserve more. Anyway. I want you to get more for me than what the law allotted me. I want more. Jesus, go get me some more. Well, you know, if he had a legitimate beef, there were courts set up for that. The Jews had their courts. They had their judges. It was set up for that. But the very request showed the Lord what was in this man's heart. And that's why it provoked this kind of response from the Lord. He said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You got a legitimate beef, you take it up with the Jewish officials, but don't bring it to me. But that was the perfect occasion for the Lord to teach this parable on the danger of covetousness. But notice something interesting. In verse 14, the Lord said, notice it says, he said unto him, man, who made me a judge over you? But then in verse 15, you see that the Lord turned around and gave his attention to this great big crowd that was there. And he said unto them. So now he's talking to all the crowd, all of his disciples, all the way down to you and me. And he's going to give us all a warning. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Watch out. Beware. Be on your guard against a covetous heart. One version translates this, be ever on the alert and always on your guard against every form of greed. Because a man's life does not consist in his possessions, even though they are abundant. I do believe there's a lesson in this that we can all benefit from. Even though you might say, well, I'm not a rich man, so that doesn't really apply to me. But, you know, covetousness doesn't just occur among the wealthy or the rich. And covetousness is not always just about money. We tend to think of it as money, but a person can covet many things. In the 10th commandment, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's goods, your neighbor's servants, your neighbor's property. You don't covet anything because you can covet anything. People covet titles. They covet positions. They covet prominence. They covet positions of authority. And they want it so bad. I think we saw a grand display in the recent election of the House Speaker. How bad do you want something to put the whole country through that grueling exercise? But people lust after power, positions of authority, positions of prominence. People lust after titles. Just give me a title. I want to be respected. I want to have this position of authority and respect. People can lust after anything. Lands, houses, cars, boats, airplanes. It can be anything, really, really. It can be anything. Money, of course, that's what we think of. But in the warning, beware of covetousness. I like the way Williams translates it. Beware against every form of greed, because greed can take so many forms. And what a lesson we need to hear in our materialistic generation, a very materialistic generation, a selfish generation. Remember, the Bible said last days people would be lovers of their own selves, and we sure are there. And we even have to beware that this materialism, this covetousness, has infected many pulpits, because a materialistic message often comes from America's pulpits, and it's infected Christianity. You know it's bad when you have countries with godly ministries there asking American churches not to come. We don't want you to come here and preach because your message is only materialistic. And that happens all too often. Jesus came to bring God to man. He did not come to bring property to man. So there's a double warning here. Take heed and beware, because covetousness is a grave and deadly evil. And a basic definition of covetousness, it's a consuming desire for more. Like this man, go get me more. I need more. More. It's like an insatiable beast. Its appetite cannot be satisfied. It's the lust for more. You know what it's kind of like? Practical terms, covetousness is like drinking seawater. It will never satisfy the thirst. In fact, the more you drink, the more you want. The more you want to drink, because you just get thirstier and thirstier. Drinking seawater, being salt water, and people will drink it, and then it'll kill them. Seems to me like a pretty good description of what greed or covetousness is like, because it's an insatiable beast that can never be satisfied. I want to read a couple of verses to you about covetousness. You all with me? All right. The rain's not putting you to sleep? I'm not putting you to sleep? Everybody raise your hand. Say, I'm awake, Brother Rusty. All right, praise God. I'm going to take your word for it. Couple of quick verses, some powerful verses in Bible warnings about covetousness. I'm going to start with Colossians 3:5, where the Bible calls covetousness idolatry. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication is any kind of sexual sin, as you know. Fornication, uncleanness here has to do with immorality, perversion in particular. Put to death fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Okay, that's lustful desires for something you shouldn't be desiring. Evil concupiscence, wicked longings, this is more of the same, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The Bible calls covetousness idolatry. So mortify, put to death once for all those cravings in our lives. And then there's Ephesians 5:5, which tells us that not only is covetousness idolatry, but covetousness will damn your soul to hell. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's strong language. No covetous man or woman who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's why we have these strong warnings by the Lord. You take heed and beware. Be always alert, always on your guard, that devil of covetousness doesn't infect you. And then there's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and following. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. No baby was ever born with a wallet in their hand or a credit card in their hand or holding on to gold coins. No, it's certain you brought nothing in, and it's certain you can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that is, that are driven to acquire riches, the will, the drive, the consuming passion to be rich, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, all sorts of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Take heed, beware, double warning. This passage in verse 9 that says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. I want to tell you a quick story. A true story about everybody's favorite sport, especially my wife's, championship wrestling. That's a joke. Yeah. That's Glenn's favorite sport. Championship wrestling. I want to tell you a little short story about one of the most world-renowned wrestlers of all time, the original Terrible Turk. His name was Yosef the Turk. True story. In fact, you get a chance, you look it up, you know, he'll be your wrestling hero also, I'm sure. But the Terrible Turk was a beast of a man back in the late 1800s. Most of you weren't there, but Glenn would remember, probably, you know. The Terrible Turk was undefeated and undefeatable. Couldn't be beaten. He was a giant of a man, over 6 feet tall, over 300 pounds. And anybody who tried to wrestle him, he crushed them. He started out in France, where he demolished every foe that ever stood before him. I guess back in those days, wrestling wasn't as real as it is today. You know, but well, actually, it was probably more brutal and more real, because the Turk, he would hurt people so bad, they wound up in the hospital after they wrestled him. he was so strong, he picked people up and threw them out the ring. Wow. He was a beast. People who wrestled him said, never again. They said he's the strongest human being. I've never been so terrified in my life. These are professional wrestlers saying things about the Terrible Turk. Well, after he ripped everybody apart in France, then he became the champion throughout all of Europe. One man that dared to defy him, he didn't go down in like 10 seconds. The Turk ripped his nostrils apart, broke both of his arms, and smashed all of his ribs. So he was a monster. Then they said, he conquered everything in Europe. He said, I'm going to go to the United States where the real money is. So he came to the United States to wrestle and, of course, beat everybody who wrestled against him, throwing them out the ring and smashing in their faces and breaking their bones. And finally got to wrestle for the world championship in the United States, Madison Square Garden, 1890, whatever. He picked up his opponent and threw him out the ring, shattered his bones and knocked him unconscious. They thought the guy died, his opponent. They thought he died, almost caused a riot because everybody in America loved that particular wrestler. So they declared that the Terrible Turk lost the match because how badly he damaged that guy and threw him out the ring. But about a year later, he got to wrestle for the world championship again, this time in Chicago, Illinois, against another opponent. This opponent was called Evan the Strangler, because Evan was a giant who could get a person in a hold and strangle them until they passed out. So Evan the Strangler was going to get the Turk, but the Turk didn't have a neck. He just had a giant blockhead and huge shoulders, and Evan the Strangler couldn't get his arms around him. So Evan the Strangler was quickly defeated, and the world championship was won by Yosef the Terrible Turk, who was paid his winnings in solid gold coins that he wore around his belt and refused to take off. Now that comes to the story, the point of the story. Yosef the Turk immediately took a ship to go back to Europe with his winnings in gold coins around his waist. And I guess you could probably guess the end of the story. He was on a ship called the La Bougornia, French ship that right off the coast of Nova Scotia, a lot of bad things happen off the coast of Nova Scotia. Yeah, Titanic graveyards over there. But speeding through a foggy night, ran into another ship and quickly sank. The story was that this championship wrestler who could not be defeated either tried to jump into a lifeboat and missed, or got into a lifeboat and it capsized one way or the other. He wound up in the water, and his fortune in gold strapped around his waist quickly pulled him under, despite the fact that if you can wrestle, you can swim, but not with all that weight dragging you down. It was like an anchor pulling him down. And on July 4th, 1898, the Terrible Turk drowned right off the coast of Nova Scotia, him along with almost 600 other passengers. True story. You can look it up. Look up the Terrible Turk. There's been a whole lot of Terrible Turks since then, but he was the original. Here's the thought that came to my mind, just thinking about that particular story. Going down, sinking beneath the seas, like an anchor is attached to him. What was going through his mind, you think? I wonder if he ever thought, if I let go of this gold, I can survive. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men. That drown men in destruction and perdition. And in his case, the drowning was literal. Yeah. So I thought it was an interesting story about how holding on to something can destroy you.
Amen.
When you ought to let it go.
Amen.
Some things we've got to let go of.
Right.
I want you to notice again, you're still there in Luke 12, right? All right. I want you to look at a couple of things here. I want you to hear the self-absorption in this man's voice, the rich fool. Verse 17 says, he thought within himself, saying, I want you to notice these words. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you following this? In these little bit of verses, he says, I, six times. He says, my, five times. He says, I will, four times. He had no thought for anyone else. No thought whatsoever, anyone or anything but himself. And now I want you to think of a contrast between this man's talking to himself. I guess that's his form of prayer. He was praying to his God, himself, because you know, you see, he thought within himself. He's talking to himself, soul. But I want you to think, in contrast to that, how the Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Think about this. Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord was teaching his disciples to pray, after this manner, he said, pray ye, our Father, not my, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will, not I will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We forgive others just as you have forgiven us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from you. You see the difference?
Yeah.
Here we have 4 hours, O-U-R-S, 4 hour. We have four uses. Is that a word? Four uses. 4 hours and several thy wills, you know, Father, thy name be hallowed, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. It's quite a difference here in the self-importance and the prayer within oneself of this rich fool contrasted with the way the Lord taught us to pray, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. Always our hearts ought to be burdened and concerned about others. So when I pray, I'm supposed to not only just be praying for me, but praying for you. That's why the we's and the ours in the Lord's Prayer. Not just for myself, but for one another. That's totally absent in this man's prayer. But it's not too often that the Lord calls somebody a fool. When he does, you want to take notice. Because fools, generally, they just thought of as godless. Fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there's fools that do not see, like the godless fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's fools that will not see, refuse to see, like the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord called them blind. And you fools and blind, he said in Matthew 23, because They refuse to see. And here he calls a rich man a fool. And think about this. This man he called a fool was probably a very admired man in his community. Probably much respected, probably much important. He was rich. And the Lord called him a fool. Everybody else would have called this man a great success, but the Lord called him a fool. Everybody else would have probably held this man up as a model to be emulated. This man became rich, this self-made millionaire, this is how you want to be. The Lord called him a fool. Today, this man would probably be on the cover of Forbes magazine. The world would call him a success. God called him a fool. Y'all still awake? Yeah. Makes me wonder how many people today are just like that. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Here's something else I find interesting. The Lord calls this man a fool, but he doesn't call him a thief. Doesn't call him a crook. Doesn't call him a criminal of any kind. So it makes me think that this man was rich, not a sin to be rich, and that he made his riches lawfully. Because not everybody who's rich makes it lawfully. So there's nothing wrong with making not only a living, but acquiring wealth and lands and prosperity if you do it legally, if you do it ethically, if you do it the right way and for the right purpose. So what makes him a fool? Well, first of all, you see in these verses, God gets no glory, no credit, and no thanks from this man. God gets no glory, no credit, no thanks from this man. None whatsoever. This man really did believe he was self-made. I would imagine his thinking went something like this. You know, I worked hard to get all that I have. I thought through all these business strategies. I plowed these fields. I planted this wheat. I cleared this land. I gathered the harvest. I built the barns. This is my success. I worked hard, I achieved it, I earned it. But that's not the way God sees it. Because if you look at verse 16, he spoke this parable. This is what the Bible says. Notice, it does not say there was a wise man who worked very hard and accumulated great wealth by his business acumen and his wisdom and his hard work and his fortitude. That's not what it says. It says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. What? Who made the ground fertile? Who made the seed grow? Who sent the sunshine? Who sent the rain? Who is the one who preserved that crop from blight and drought? And who's the one who preserved it from mildew and ravaging insects? And who did it? Who gave the man the strength to do all that he did in planting and clearing and harvesting? And who did all of that? And who gets the credit? Well, God didn't get any of the credit from this fellow. So the man is a fool for failing to acknowledge God as the source of his supply, the source of his blessing, the source of his success, the source of his prosperity, and daring to take credit for himself. Nothing wrong with prospering. Nothing wrong with being blessed. Nothing wrong with being successful. But it is a sin when you fail to acknowledge God as the source of your blessings. Amen. He is our source. He is our supply. Whatever you have, you got from God. You have ability, you got that from God. You have talent, you got that from God. You got good looks, you got that from God. Maybe from your mama. Whatever knowledge you have, you got it from God. So who gets the glory? God gets the glory. You know the old hymn, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise him. He's the giver of the blessings. He gets the praise. He gets the credit. You've got passages like 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Who makes you any different from anybody else? Brother, that's a Brother Rusty paraphrase. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it from someone else, from God, then why are you glorifying yourself? Because you got it from God. Also, let's point out this man was a fool for thinking only of himself. His desires are very selfish. His desire is a life of self-indulgence. His desire for his wealth is a life of self-indulgence, a life of excess, a life of luxury. It's really pretty much the American dream, I guess, a lifestyle of lavish extravagance. Notice verse 19. This is what I'll say to my soul. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Here's what I'm going to do with all that I have. I am going to take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Totally wrapped up in my own self-indulgence. You know, the old expression, wine, women, and song. I have much goods laid up for many years. I have no need for prayer. No need to seek God about anything. I got it all. No need to worry. Now think about this. This statement, you've got plenty of things laid up for many years. You know what that means? His wealth is his security. His wealth is his security. I've got it made. I can sit back. I can relax. I can enjoy the fruits of my labors. My wealth is my security. We have on our currency in God. In God we trust. Well, on his currency, in gold I trust. Of course, that could well be on America's. Probably be more honest if it was on Americans' currency as well. I've got enough wealth laid up for my lifetime, many years, maybe many lifetimes. But wealth isn't always as secure as many people like to think. I don't know. You know, the stock market rises and falls. Prices rise and fall. Inflation eats away at everything. I saw at the end of last year, Elon Musk, the former richest man in the world, lost in 2022 $123 billion. $123 billion when his Tesla stock took a nosedive. Fortunes rise and fall. Fortunes come and go. The Lord tells us, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't do that. Don't make that your security, because you know what happens. Moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal. Of course, there's no thieves in New Orleans, praise God. Maybe down in Mexico where Lucille is, they got some thieves, but the Lord said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. There's a whole lot of so-called security in this world that's not very secure. I advise we think like the psalmist who said, Psalms 31:1, in thee, O God, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we'll remember the name of the Lord our God. Okay, last thing. This man was a fool because of his presumption. What was, he was a presumptuous fool. What was his presumption? Well, he said, I'm set for many years. His presumption was he's going to be around for many years. His presumption was he'd be around many years. I've got enough for many years. And the Lord said, you don't even have many hours. You only got minutes. His presumption, I've got it made for many years. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry because I've got this. You know, this is the kind of creatures we are. Yeah. We tend to worry if we don't think we got enough, if we don't think we got this much stored up, if we don't. Look, sometimes life happens, and whatever savings we had gets torn away from us. Sometimes your investments are all in securities that rise or fall or collapse. You know how many major companies have collapsed. People have lost their retirement funds. People have lost. Sometimes when things like that happen, they commit suicide. Yeah. I would want to remind you and me that our trust has to always be in the Lord, not what's in your account. Not what's in your 401k or what's in your savings account. We have found out that there are hurricanes that can come through, tornadoes that can come through, floods that can come through, fires that can burn through and erase whatever you've accumulated. And you can't count on, well, you know, I'm safe because I'm insured. And then all the insurance companies go bankrupt. So, we really need to remind ourselves to put our trust in the Lord. Here's a man who says, I'm set for many years. The Lord said, thou fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. You fool. You think you have a lifetime ahead of you. You think you've got years and years. You won't be alive tomorrow morning. You know what the most dangerous word in the English language is? Tomorrow. Most dangerous word in the English language, tomorrow. I'm going to get right with God tomorrow. I'm going to repent tomorrow. I know I've got to do better. I know I've got to commit my life to Christ. I'm going to do that tomorrow. I know I need to forgive tomorrow. I know I need to apologize tomorrow. Remember, Moses went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, you got to get rid of these frogs. The whole land's covered with frogs. Remember the judgments upon Egypt? God, he calls Moses in. He said, Moses, you got to get rid of these frogs. Moses says, I'll get rid of them. When do you want me to get rid of the frogs? Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Yeah, one more night. Give me one more night with the frogs. This man was a fool thinking that he had tomorrow. He lived as a fool. And he died as a fool. And then the Lord said this. Then, all those things you accumulated, all the things you lived for, all the things that were so important to you, all the things you stressed out over, all the things you climbed over people, hurt people in order to acquire, all the things that were so vitally important. Who gets them now? Because you're not taking them with you. You know what they say. A Christian, when he dies, he goes to his riches. He goes to his treasure. But the lost man, when he dies, he leaves his treasure behind. Some leave their treasure behind and go into eternal damnation. Some leave this world behind and go to their eternal reward. You have to decide which one of those you will be.
Amen.
You have to consider this world like a bridge. This life, this world is a bridge. And you know what you do with a bridge? You cross it. You don't build a house on it.
Amen.
You don't plan to stay on the bridge. And you can't plan to stay here because you won't. You can't. This world is a bridge. This lifetime is just a bridge, and you just pass them through.
Amen.
And soon we will go to our reward.
You,
and the Lord says, not only was that man a fool, but so is he a fool that does not lay up treasure in heaven. So is he a fool that lays up his treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Well, Father, we pray today that you would always remind us that our true wealth is the wealth of salvation, the wealth of our knowledge of you, your goodness, your faithfulness, your grace towards us that never fails us. Lord, remind us always that we are rich, that we are rich men and women, rich, knowing you, knowing your love for us, knowing that you will never, ever abandon us, knowing that you will provide every need we have, knowing, Lord, your forgiveness, knowing, Lord, that you are our source, our strength, our supply. Lord, indeed, we are rich men, rich women. We are rich in Christ. Lord, keep this ever in the forefront of our minds, that we not be led astray by the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, so that we become unfruitful in your kingdom. Lord, keep our eyes focused on you always, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.